Well, it's really been 2 weeks from the whole hurricane experience of Dorian. I mean, the hurricane that, at least for here, really never was. I mean, I don't know about you, as I said last week, at my house, we never even lost power. I mean, it was, you know, a whole lot to do about, you know, anxiety, but not a whole lot to do about, you know, an impending doom that was coming at us. It's interesting because as I looked at the hurricane, I thought to myself, you know, there's benefits and there's liabilities to a hurricane. I mean, some of the liabilities are, let's put it on the line here, how many people have a couple of cases of bottled water that's sitting in your garage or, you know, in your, you know, what are you going to do with it? You know, how much gasoline do you have if you have a generator? I still have 35 gallons of which, you know, I continually, you know, Sally will say, well, I'm almost out of gas. And I'll say to her, don't go to the station. Let me deal with it. And then I go out and get rid of the gas, you know, 5 gallons at a time. So there's liabilities to it, but there's also benefits to it. I mean, think about the benefits. One of the benefits for me was, you know, when before this storm came, I looked out at our screen enclosure and I realized there was a lot of vegetation, the ficus tree that's inside, and a lot of the bird of paradise that are inside that were pressing against the screen that needed to be trimmed anyway. And very, you know, in an accelerated manner, I trimmed all that up so that now if a windstorm comes in, there's a better chance the screen's not gonna get ripped. But the other benefit of a hurricane, especially the way it went, was that you had time, because of the way it fell over Labor Day weekend, you know, and coming into it, basically the Wednesday after Labor Day, you had time. You probably didn't do much on Tuesday. You had Monday off. You had not too much on Tuesday. Wednesday was a storm. You had time to catch daytime TV. You know? And to be upfront with you, I had never watched TV at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in recent years. And one day on, I believe it was the Tuesday after Labor Day, I decided that at 3 o'clock, I would watch General Hospital. How many of you ever catch a soap opera? You know, I mean, it's every, General Hospital. I hadn't watched General Hospital since 1981 or 82, when I was doing young life clubs and youth ministry, and all the kids at Lake Brantley High School and at Winter Park High School watched General Hospital. Those are the good days. That was when Luke and Laura got married. You know, and Luke had the last name Spencer, so I could always remember that. You know, I started to watch General Hospital, and all of a sudden I realized, they're still in Port Charles. It's been 40 years. And I started to look, and all of a sudden, there was Monica, what was her name? Something, Quartermain. Who's? We'll talk to you after the sermon. Quartermain. The Quartermains were still involved. I mean, it's been 40 years, hasn't it? I mean, what's going on here? I tell you all that scenario because, to tell you the truth, when I watched General Hospital on the Tuesday after Labor Day, after 40 years, I could follow that better than I could actually try and decipher the gospel for today. It took me a week to look at this gospel and say, what is he saying here? Let's take a look at the gospel. Because the gospel is an interesting story. It's where Jesus is talking to his disciples. If you want to follow along, look at your gospel that was just read to you. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says there was a rich man. There was a rich man who had a manager. And it was reported to him that the manager basically wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was squandering his riches. And he goes to the manager, and the scripture tells us that when he goes to the manager, he says, you know what? You aren't taking care of what you're supposed to take care of. You can no longer be my manager. I want an accounting of all that you do. The manager responds back, and I love this line. Well, I'm too weak to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. What should I do? I think Jesus had fun telling this story. What should I do? I know what I should do. So he summons the debtors of the rich man, and he says, "What do you owe my master?" Now, that should be a good giveaway that he really didn't have a clue what was going on. What do you owe my master? And the first one says, "I owe him 100 jugs of olive oil." He goes, "Take your bill, cut it to 50. Goes to another one. What do you owe my master? He goes, "I owe 100 containers a week." "Take your bill, cut it to 80. And it says very clearly, he says, "I'm doing this because now they will welcome me into their homes when I lose my job." But then the next line is the line that really throws me for a loop. He says very clearly, "And the rich man, the master, comes to the dishonest servant and commends him for what he's done." It's at that point you have a transition into what Jesus is trying to get across. And he says very clearly, after he says a few other things, he says, "For the children of this age are much shrewder in dealing with the people of this generation than the children of light." You know, I read that, and I was like, well, I kind of get it, but I don't kind of get the transition here. I couldn't put it together. I couldn't fully understand what was going on until I had to go down and break it down piece by piece, bit by bit, little by little. The first thing I want to make clear to you is many times in Jesus' parables, when he talks about, you know, the rich man or the master, he's referring that is an analogy to God the Father, or himself at the very least, the Lord. In this parable, the rich man is just a rich man. Ain't nothing else. In many of the stories, the manager are the disciples. In this one, it's not a manager who is a good man who made bad decisions. He's a dishonest manager, flat. I mean, he messed over his boss at least twice. First, it says he squandered his property, and then when he realized he squandered his property, after he even had that pointed out by his master, he says to himself, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll go to all the debtors," and then he makes a deal with the debtors so that he'll get a better deal when he's fired. Now I want to make it clear, even though the rich man commends him, the master commends him, says, and the rich man, the master commends him because of the way he dealt with the debtors, it doesn't mean he didn't lose his job. So what's the point of this story? I think the point of this story, after a whole week of agony where I probably, you know, would have much more enjoyed catching up on the Quartermains in General Hospital, the point of the story has to do with management and what it is. Do you ever wonder what management is in your own life? I mean, what do you do really in regards to your spiritual life that is management? And how high in your level of thinking is management of your spiritual life? Do you just take it for granted? Or do you actually intentionally try and look at, how am I managing my spiritual life? How am I managing my relationship with God? How am I managing, in a sense, my life in regards to my relationship with God? I started to look at that, because what does it say afterwards? After it goes through where Jesus makes the transition, where he says, you know, the people of this generation are more shrewd in dealing with this generation than the people of light. He goes in, he says, well, you know, if you're dishonest in a little bit, you're going to be dishonest in a lot. If you're going to be honest in a little bit, you're going to be honest in a lot. And how can you expect for, you know, somebody to give you anything of your own if you can't handle something that's not your own? And then he says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. And he makes it really clear that as he goes along, you know what? You got to make a choice. The first part of management that I think has to be really clear here, that in scripturally, in spiritually, in God's understanding of management, the first thing you got to know is that Everything's a gift from God. I wonder how many of us really think that. I mean, no offense, but you all usually follow my lead at the communion. Don't I usually, after the communion comes forward, I raise it up and I say, all things come of thee, O Lord, and do you believe it? Do you believe it? That actually everything that you have, your talents, your job, your family, the children that you have, the parents that you have, the money that you have, the homes that you live in, that ultimately all things come of thee, O Lord. That when you give back to God, it's not like you're paying your way. It's not like you're saying, well, I did my responsibility, that's all I have to do, and that's it. No, all things come of thee, O Lord. In other words, the whole shooting match, God has given to you in one way, shape, or form. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying that you didn't sweat and bleed for what you got today in it. But you wouldn't have been able to sweat and bleed without God first giving you the ability to sweat and bleed and the ability to move in that direction. So that if you really trace it back, God's been involved in your life since before you were born. Setting up the dynamics of who your family you're going to be born into. And let's put it on the line here. There are other people who have done just as much or perhaps even more who haven't benefited as much as you have just because maybe the stars didn't line up or the situation didn't happen. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thy own have we given thee. In other words, everything comes to you. And so management starts there. It's realizing that, you know what, you simply are a manager of everything that God has blessed you with, and that it is a blessing at every turn. So how do you hold on to that? And where does that fit? You know, I started to think about it, and every time I started to think about it, I thought, well, you know, I'm a pretty good manager, you know, I manage the stuff. I seem to take care of everything in my life. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me that it really comes down to your priorities. I mean, think about some of this. You know, here, let me get really, this is where you mightn't say that I'm getting personal. You might even say I'm meddling, okay? But think of you who have adult children, okay? You ready for this one? Hold on to your seats. How many times have you ever looked at your adult children and said, you know, they're just managing their life wrong. You know, I wish they'd do it this way. You know, think about it. I mean, you can manage your life and seem like you've got everything together and be totally empty. I meet people every day like that who really, they've got more blessing than you could possibly imagine. And they're miserable. They have a lot more than I have. And to tell you the truth, I'm a pretty happy guy, you know? And they've got more than I think they'd be even happier. But they are miserable. It's because, to tell you the truth, they're too busy thinking there's not enough for everybody else, so I better hold on to mine. And their whole life is centered around themselves. And so priority in management, to me, is almost more important than how you deal with the details. That if you don't have your priorities right, no matter how good you do with the details are always going to be out of whack. And so how are the details in your life? Do you have them in the right order? Do they line up with the way God wants you to have your priorities? I started to think about that, and I thought, you know, for many people, including myself at times in my life, I think as long as I don't make any of those big mistakes, in other words, if I follow the Ten Commandments and I do all that stuff, I'm good to go. And that's as good as management is. But I realized as I studied this, well, once again, it's much more about the will of God than it is about the law of God. And that the law of God does not fulfill the will of God if you have your priorities out of whack. You might do all the law of God, but what are you doing? I mean, that's why I think he addressed who he's also talking here. He says he's talking to the disciples, but it's right after he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the religious leaders. But they, I think, are the children of this generation that he's talking about. They know how to deal with it because they can keep it all together. But they are the center of the universe, not God being the center of the universe. And they aren't children of the light, but we are children of the light. So if we want to be children of the light, then how do we deal with our priorities? Is it about us, or is it about the people that cross our path? Do we realize that it's a gift from God that, to tell you the truth, has been given to us, that yes, are used to take care of us, but it's, we use to take care of the gifts of God with us in the same way as if you're on an airplane and you're flying along and all of a sudden the cabin decompresses, okay, and you have a child sitting next to you, what's going to happen? When it decompresses, the oxygen falls out from above, right? Who gets the oxygen first? The adult, right? Why? Because if you put the oxygen on the child and the child gets it first, but you don't have time to get it on yourself, you're not going to be able to take care of the child. But if you put it on yourself first, you'll have time to get the child taken care of. So the gifts of God that come to us are used and given to us so that we can take care of the other people that cross our path. And so in a priority system, management, to me, biblically and spiritually, is where we got our priorities lined up with the way God has his priorities lined up. And it's much more about the will of God than it is about getting things right according to the law. And yet we've reduced it to getting things right about the law. You know, it's funny, as I started to think about it, I thought of an old story that I heard actually by an Episcopal preacher who used to be a Baptist preacher. He became an Episcopalian. His name's John Claypool. He died a couple of years ago. He was up in Alabama. Great guy. I got to encounter him a couple of times. He's probably one of the best preachers I ever heard in my life. And he'd tell a story about actually a movie that he saw. For any of you who are old movie buffs, there's an old movie. It's a Western movie set in the 1800s about, just after the Civil War, and it's called Stars in My Crown. The star of the movie is Joel McRae. Now, that brings all of you back, if you remember that name. And some of you who don't even know who he is, he was an old cowboy sort of star. In that movie, Stars in My Crown, it's a story of an itinerant Methodist circuit-riding preacher. And he goes from town to town. And when he goes from town to town, there is one town that he comes to that is a nice little town, a very good community. People love each other. The most prominent person in that community was an old black man by the name of John. John had lived there all his life. And to be honest with you, for generation after generation, up to at least three generations, maybe four generations, John had taught probably every young man in that town how to fish and how to hunt. John was a great storyteller. And he would tell stories and he'd enthrall the young men of that community in the stories that he told. And bit by bit, they'd grow up. But then he'd get their children and their grandchildren. John was there and he'd tell the stories and he'd teach them how to hunt and fish. And he was just a member of the community. When John got a little bit older, his wife died. And when his wife died, the only thing John really wanted left of his life was to live in that little cabin, which was the only place he really ever knew that he had ever lived in, and just to stay on that little chunk of land that he had, living in his cabin till he died. But lo and behold, in that community, a vein of copper was discovered that ran through that town. And by and large, the best part of that vein of copper went right smack dab through John's property. Well, you know, the people of the community saw a great opportunity. They were businessmen. They saw, you know, listen, we can mine this copper. And the whole endeavor was, let's buy that property from John, and to tell you the truth, we'll make lots of money. So they go to John, and they want John to sell them the property. But John says, look, I don't want to sell property. It's the only place I've ever lived in my life. I want to just live out my years. There's not that many more left. I want to just stay in my house and stay in my cabin and be right here. And die here. Businessmen didn't like that. They tried again and again and again to try and buy the property, and he said no every time. Finally got to a place where they were so frustrated they decided they wanted to intimidate him. And so they decided what they'd say is, if you don't sell your property by X date, we're going to kill you. We're going to hang you. We're going to take you to the nearest tree and we're going to hang you. Well, the Methodist preacher gets word of that. And the night that they're supposed to come out and basically kill John, the Methodist minister's got there a little bit early and he's inside with John. And when everybody rides up and they're all in white gowns and white hoods, they've got guns in their hand, they got a noose with them, and they got torches. The sun's just about ready to set. Well, the Methodist minister, Joel McRae, he comes out with John and he stands and he looks at the whole crowd of people that are there ready to kill John. The Methodist minister addresses them and he says, John knows you're here and that he's going to die. But before he died, he asked me to come out because he wanted to write his last will and testament. Let me read it to you. To you men who want this property, I give it to you. I give it to you because you really want it bad. To Matt, I give you my fishing pole because you caught your first bass on that fishing pole. To Bob, I give you my rifle because you never shot before till you shot that rifle in support. And one by one, he goes through every possession that he's ever owned and he gives it away. And as the men listen, one by one, they take off their hoods and they walk away. You see, the evil that they were going to do to John is confronted by the love John has for them. And they walk away. They leave. The Methodist minister, Joel McRae's grandson in the show, is off at a distance and he's seen the whole thing. And when he sees that everybody's gone, he immediately runs up to see his grandfather. And he runs up onto the porch of John's cabin and he stands next to his grandfather. He goes, what kind of will was that? And the Methodist minister looks and goes, that was the will of God, son. That was the will of God. My dear friend John said, who died just a couple of years ago, he was a bishop in the Episcopal Church, used to say this, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. But you can't enjoy the grace of God unless you have your priorities in order. Unless you've come to the place where you realize all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. That things are set in motion that way. And that we live not to neglect ourselves, but not about ourselves. But the things that God has given to us, we are given so that we can take care of others. That we can do the will of God because the grace of God will hold us up. And it is stronger than any wealth because you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. But when you realize that you serve God, the grace of God will hold you up better than any wealth could ever think of doing. As you come to the Eucharist, know this. There's nothing about the Holy Eucharist that's anything but grace. Come to me, all you that poor and hungry. Come to me, anybody that's broken. Come to me no matter where you are in your life. Come to me. And I will comfort you. I will be with you. And lo, when you come, I'll be with you to the end of the age because I'm never giving up on you. Jesus Christ, became like us so we could become like him. He gave his very life. Can we become like him just a little bit more? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.